For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
We want to say hi to all of our campuses. Hi to Hatchepi and CSUB, you're special. Northwest, you're special. To Hatchepi, you're special. Now that I'm saying you're special, I got to tell everybody they're special. And Vegas and Thousand Oaks and Ventura and Springville up there in the mountains. You're all special. I got a rhema just starting out today. I woke up with this morning. And as I was supposed to tell somebody, and I don't know who's watching on the internet today or anything, but God is on your side. He's not against you. And here's the word. Let God help you. Let Him. Okay, today we continue talking about the kingdom of God. I woke up this morning, and I don't know why, out of nowhere came this crazy story of Charlie Garcia years ago, and I tried to put it out of my mind, and sometimes I like to tell these old God stories so I'll never forget them, but Charlie walked in the kingdom of God. I mean, it was scary, plumb scary. When Charlie came and said, I got to talk to you, I just kind of cringed going, oh, no, you know, because he heard God. I remember that story. I don't know why I even thought about it. I just woke up this morning thinking about the time that we were at Yunus Hante having a family camp, a marriage retreat. And Charlie said, one of the guys came down and said he lost his car keys. It was time to leave. The camp was over. He lost his car keys. He looked everywhere. In fact, it was the day before camp was over. We were leaving the next morning. And so Charlie, he took Scott, and I'll never forget Scott telling his side of the story. And he said, Scott, we're going to go look for this man's keys. And so him and Scott prayed, God, help us find this man's keys. And they went up, and they were looking all around the cabin, and it started to snow. And Charlie looked at Scott and said, God just spoke to me. He said, he'll find the keys for him. We don't have to look anymore. Scott said, what? He said, God said he's going to take care of it. We don't have to look anymore. And so he goes back to his cabin, sleeps. The next morning, he said he saw the guy driving down past the kitchen. That's how you got out of the camp. And right away, Charlie said, I asked him, I said, what happened? You did somebody take you home to get your extra set of keys? He said, no, after your prayer, you said God would help us. We were going to leave, and we had some people come up that's going to take us home. We went over to get in their car, and my son and I had been playing football. He said, throw me one more pass, Dad, one more pass. And I threw it, and it went over his head into the snow. And when he went to pick up the football, the keys were laying right beside it. And Charlie told these stories all the time. Now, I have been through, you know, everybody goes through trials. I've been through some trials the last few weeks, pretty heavy duty. And though I still don't see my way out of the trial, man, I'm seeing God all over the place. I hope you understand what I said last week. When I said as children of God, we're going to go through everything that the world goes through. We're going to lose loved ones at the wrong time in life. We're going to lose marriages. We're going to lose jobs. We're going to get diagnosed with cancer, some of us, and disease and heart disease, on and on. But I said to you, the only difference between the people in the world and us is that when the dust settles, we have a God story. That's the big difference. Now, I said that, and I kind of left you hanging. I went home hoping you weren't thinking that the God story rectifies everything, makes everything good. No. Let's say that Grandpa John is told by the doctors he has 6 months to live, but Grandpa John really loves God with all of his heart. Well, the story might go something like this. They told me he had 6 months to live. You know what? He kept praying and eating what God told him to eat, and he lived 2 years. And he made amends with all the family members, and he died in peace with a smile on his face. Woo! That's a God story. Now, Uncle John or Grandpa John still died. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or Isabel, her husband, ran off and left her with three kids, and she cries every night. She still loves him on and on. But did you hear what happened with Isabel? The church heard about it. They got together. They helped her rent an apartment, and somebody in the church gave her a job. And today, she's doing so much better, man. She still doesn't have her husband back, but God has made an appearance. Do you understand that? That's what I was hoping you would see last week. Now, last week I told you that, and we read verses where it says, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus said it's at the door. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he kept saying that. And then I told you last week that on the day of Pentecost, it came. And then when you read in the book of Acts, as Paul stayed there telling about the kingdom of God, testifying, the kingdom of God came back to this earth on the day of Pentecost. For almost 4,000 years, the kingdom of God was not on this earth. And I'm going to talk about that, but it's back. And the sad part is most Christians in America today are not living in the kingdom of God. What is one of our callings? I talked to you about it last week. It's to colonize. I told you, and next Sunday, we're going to talk about the second coming of the Lord, because that's when the kingdom goes to heaven, and that's the second part of the kingdom. But we're to colonize. I told you, we stayed in prophecy for so many years, and I was a prophecy buff, and every Sunday and Wednesday, we were talking about prophecy, 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 and we couldn't wait to go to heaven. And then one day, God said, no, don't do that. Don't be anxious to go to heaven, but get heaven to earth. That's your calling. And then when you die, you automatically go to heaven. Now, today, we live in the kingdom of God, and I proved that last week. I think, get the tape. I'm not going to go back there. The kingdom of God, what does the word kingdom mean? It means the king's domain. We live in that today. Now, God set up the kingdom in the Garden of Eden. Do you understand that in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan? He created Adam and Eve, and he had a plan. And then when they blew it, when they gave away the rulership of their lives to Satan, when they departed from the kingdom of God, it's like a whistle blow. Boop. We've been in a state of interruption ever since that happened. Do you understand that? Sin messed the whole picture up. God started a plan in the Garden of Eden, and it was a great plan. But when they sinned, it was a state of interruption. So we're still living in the state of interruption. And soon God's going to pick up his plan again. Let's look back at Genesis real quickly. Look at Genesis 1, 26 through 31. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now there we got the Father and the Son. We got the Godhead in our image, according to our likeness. Now I want to say something. Man there is plural. Let's make man. Let's make female man and man in our image. I heard someone say, I thought it was really good. He said, if you have any confusion about what you are, just look down. If you have a womb, you're a womb man. And if you don't have a womb, then you're a dude. Get over it. Real easy. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Hello, our likeness. Say with me, our likeness. Peter said in Peter that we share the divine nature. And let them rule, say with me, rule, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creepy thing. No, creeping thing. God created man in his own image. Man, that's female man and man. That's a man, and that's a man with a womb. Woman. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. Now, they couldn't do his work unless God blessed them. What does the word bless mean? We've worked with it for years. It means it becomes more than what it would be otherwise. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. There it is. Be fruitful. Here's the plan. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Okay? Colonize. Colonize. I told you how when you go to Africa and some parts where they speak English with an English accent, the colonization of the British was so powerful, they still talk like them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Subdue it. Bring it into subjection. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of all the earth and every tree which is fruit yielding seed, and it shall be yours for food. To every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very, very, very good. And there was evening and morning. Remember, we talked to you last month. God always moves from darkness to light, not the opposite way, okay? If you're in darkness now, God wants to bring light. God doesn't operate like the world. In the world, everything gets worse. In God's economy, everything gets better. There was evening, and then there was morning, and the sixth day. Now, unfortunately, his plan didn't work. Adam and Eve declared dependence, independence from the kingdom of heaven. They declared independence. They were not going to be a part of the king's domain anymore. You know the story. God told them, said, you can eat of any of these fruit trees, but the one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't touch that. See, there always had to be a test. Jesus was tested in the wilderness before God used him. And he was tested in three different ways. And if you don't pass those tests, God can't use you. And I might talk about those next week, the three tests that God tests Jesus with, that if you don't win those tests, you won't be used of God either. But Adam and Eve were tested. They blew the test. Look at Genesis 3 and 5. Now, this is the devil talking to them, and he says, Did you know the devil talks to you? Hold on to that thought. The devil's talking to some of you today, and you don't even know it's him. You think it's you. Hold on to that. The devil's talking, for God knows that in the day you eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God. You won't need any God anymore because you'll be like him. God doesn't want you to know that. You eat of that fruit and you won't need God anymore. You'll be like God. You can make up your own mind and your own decisions. Now, they did. They took the bait, and the kingdom of God left the earth. The government of God left the earth. The Lord appeared upon people at certain times in the Old Testament, but the kingdom of God was no longer resting on the earth, and it's much the same way today. We don't want God. We're telling the world today at large, especially America, is saying, you know what? We don't need you. We can make up our own mind. We can think for ourselves. We can get ourselves through bad times. We don't need you, God. We're still eating of that same fruit today. We don't need you in politics. We don't need you in the education system. We don't need you. We're fine. Well, you're not fine. I still can't believe that judge that gave the lady of the Bible she's in so much trouble. It's just ridiculous. You know, someone has said that in America, we said, God, we don't want you in the schools. We don't want you in the political system. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you. And you know, he's a gentleman. He's leaving. He's leaving. God at large is not really, I mean, America's, do you know how many churches we're closing yearly in this country and monthly? Yeah, we said, God, get out of here, and he's a gentleman. Now, the kingdom of God, on the day of Pentecost, came back to the earth. And the government is set up again. And we're in the kingdom of God, the king's domain. And I said last week, in America, we're not used to living with a king. We've been born and raised in a democracy where we vote on things. And still things don't change. Like I said, the time's still changing, and we voted against it, so go figure. But we live in a world that's not wanting God anymore. But things are changing. The kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost. We're still told to colonize. And the great, and have you noticed how many Hollywood people and athletes are getting saved? Gosh, that ought to make news. I mean, of course, Carrie Underwood is a Christian and espouses Christian values. I watched the UFC and almost every other champion today, so I want to give God the glory first, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. I mean, in UFC, Russell Wilson, quarterback of the Seahawks, the other day after the game, man, he gave God the glory. Drew Brees, quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. Derek Carr, Raiders, these are born again. Chris Pratt, did he give a speech a while back at some big Hollywood thing or what? He went out and told him about God. I was reading about Chris Pratt the other day. He said, you know how he got saved? He was on the street one day as a teenager, and some man stopped and said, God told me to talk to you. He has a big plan for your life. That got Chris Pratt saved. Stephen Baldwin, Denzel Washington, and Kanye West. How about my brother Kanye West? Whoa. His new CD is called Jesus is King. You're going to go out on a song today. You'll go out on a Kanye West song. I never thought I'd be playing that in church, but you're going to go out on that today. Some of his songs on his new CD, I already downloaded it. It's called Follow God. Closed on Sundays, he praises Chick-fil-A. Everything we need, Jesus is Lord. That's one of the songs on his CD. Woo! And some of the church goes, well, we don't know about him. Well, I don't know about you. Don't you think God didn't know about us? I think we need to support the guy and pray for him. Instead of knocking, let's pray for him. Let's encourage him. I saw a couple of their services, and they were right on. Parables on the kingdom of God. We argue over these parables. Isn't it ridiculous? The church say, we try to say, who's theologically correct? Instead of getting the good out of the parable. Look at Matthew 13, 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, you know what? I disagree with you. The man who found the treasure is God. Others say, no, no, no. God is the treasure. And you go on the internet and everybody argues and they go back and forth, back and forth. You know what? Can I say something? Boy, theologians are going to hate me. But it really doesn't matter a lot. Because either way you take it, it spells out a biblical truth. I mean, if we're that treasure in that field that God looked in, and for the life of me, I don't know how we were a treasure before we were born again. And if the man depicts Jesus, he hasn't died for us yet, and I didn't see us as a treasure before Jesus died. But nevertheless, if Jesus is the man looking, and the field represents the world, which it could, and he gave everything up, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he gave everything up to purchase us. That's good. But on the other hand, if the treasure is the kingdom of God, and we're looking for it, and man is searching, he's searching for life everywhere, and he sees that, and he goes, man, I will give up, because you do have to give up everything to follow God. Amen. Isn't that what the Lord told the rich young ruler? We have to give up everything. And look at Matthew 13, 30, 45, 46. I've taught on this one for years. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, which is which? Jesus doesn't tell us, but there's some theologians that'll say, well, I definitely know. Oh, boy. He didn't tell us. But if the man seeking the pearls is the Lord, and the Lord's looking for pearl, what is a pearl? It's a little agitation of sin, a little agitation that gets in the oyster. And I think it's nacre or whatever is the chemical that surrounds it. And you know, that becomes pretty preachable, huh? A little irritation. But it's worth a lot. A little irritable person is worth a lot in God's kingdom. Or it doesn't matter if we're the person and the kingdom of God is the pearl of great price. Any way you look at it, we give up everything because the kingdom is of such great value. And so it doesn't matter how you see it. The point is, the kingdom of God is extremely valuable to God and man. Now, in the story of the young rich ruler, this young rich ruler comes to Jesus one day and he said, you know what? How do I get eternal life? And I don't want to go through that again, but he wasn't asking about heaven. He was asking about life in the here and now. Obviously, this young rich ruler had seen the kingdom at work and he goes, man, I want that lifestyle. And I proved that some weeks ago with Old Testament scripture, but that's the question he was asking. How do I get on this lifestyle that you guys have, man? I want this lifestyle where you pray for people and they're healed and you take authority over spirits and you guys are always laughing. I want that lifestyle. Obviously, he didn't have it. And Jesus says, well, how does the word look to you? He says, well, I got to keep the commandments. Jesus says, well, yeah, keep the commandments. I'm mixing the two stories up. He just told him, he says, keep the commandments in this story. The two stories are very similar. Keep the commandments. And then Jesus begins to rattle off the commandments. And he says, well, I've kept those. What am I still lacking? See, I want to show you something. Religion and the kingdom of God are two separate things. Totally. This man was a religious man, and he said, I'm keeping the commandments, and I'm doing all the religious things, but you know what? He said, I'm still lacking something. I'm not being satisfied. See, religion is a man-made system, and religion can't get you what you're looking for. The kingdom of God is not just built upon a lot of rules and regulations. The kingdom of God is built on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's totally different than religion. Look at Romans 14, 17. In this chapter, there was an argument going on about eating certain foods and all of that. And Paul comes along and says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the stuff on the outside, but it's righteousness. And it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. I preached to you some time ago and taught you that when you have peace and joy, you'll start making right decisions. And so he comes along and he goes, you guys have it all wrong. And religion always has it wrong. I can't believe those guys have tattoos. What does it make a difference? Is a tattoo going to save you or send you to hell? I can't believe, you know, that person wears an earring or a nose ring, or I can't believe that they drink a beer every once in a while. I can't believe that, you know, we're looking at the outside. He said, no, that's not the kingdom. Kingdom of God is on the inside. It's where Jesus rules and where he reigns at. It's joy and it's peace in the Holy Spirit. See, religious people go to church to fulfill a duty. We go to church to hear the voice of the Lord. But they go to church to fulfill a duty. Religious people read the Bible to fulfill a duty. We read it because it contains life-changing truths. I was at the men's retreat the other day, and the discipleship group, and I don't think I shared that here at church, but we went through two verses where it says, lay aside all evil. Lay aside the sin that's remaining, lay it aside. And I took that Greek word and showed them. I broke the Greek word down into two roots. And what it means is lay something out of reach where you can't reach it. I told the guy, I said, do you see these little truths in the nuggets in the Word of God? And I don't know if I shared that here or not. I speak in Vegas. I speak, and I forget what I shared where, but that truth will help you get your life together. Take the sin that so easily entangles you and put it out of reach where you have to go through a lot to get to it. Because otherwise you're too weak and you'll fail. And then we also looked at encumbrance, and we tore that word apart and how that encumbrance is like three root words. And basically, the idea of this evil encumbrance and these words is that there are things that are very comfortable to the flesh that we've got in a habit of doing that aren't productive for the kingdom, and we're to lay those aside. All I'm saying is we don't read the word to do a duty. We read it because it has life-changing truths. And the more I read the word, the more I get blessed. I've taught through the New Testament four times, and still, every time I do our devotions, I see something I've never seen before. It's crazy. We don't give as a duty. We give because we can't wait to see what God does with our money. I don't get up in the morning to fulfill a bunch of religious duties to have a checkoff list. I get up and can't wait to see what God's going to do. I was going through something the other day, and you wouldn't believe it. I had to sit down and talk with my wife, and I said, man, you know, Debbie, I just don't know, man. Am I not contemporary enough anymore? Do I need to just retire and go live my last 15 years out and die at 85? I'll just die and retire, and so I'm going to the gym, and this is like this a lot. And here comes a sister in the Lord who is prophetic. And she says, man, I've been looking for you. What's going on? You're not going to die and waste your life. You got a long life and the devil's lying to you and blah, blah, blah. Walking across the way. And I go, oh my gosh. She came over and started saying some things, had me in tears. I was crying. And then in front of the gym, this is a big glass window where everybody's on their things, you know. She lays, makes my wife lay hands on me because she won't touch a man. So she makes my wife lay hands and she prays. And she's going up and down me, and one guy drove in. So I thought, man, you were being mugged in the parking lot. Here are six things the kingdom consists of, and I'm going to try to have you out of here on time. Six things that the kingdom consists of. Number one, a kingdom always has a king and a Lord. Always a king and a Lord. Romans 10 is one of the qualifications to be saved. And it says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and you really believe that he was raised from the dead and he's still alive, if you really do those two things, you'll be saved. Confess him as Lord. Say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus.
Say it with conviction, he's Lord.
Jesus.
Now let me tell you what the word means. It means master and owner. Master and owner. Now say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus.
He's your master and your owner. He's your, the king, he's your king. In those days, in a kingdom, the king had absolute, he owned the houses, he owned the land, he owned you, he owned everything. And that's what it's relating to when it talks about the kingdom of God. Again, going back to that pearl of great price, if you look at it the way I look at it, that it's a man in the pearl of great price, the kingdom. Remember, I went through that before, that whole parable, how this guy has to have this pearl. It's the greatest thing he ever saw. And the man says, it's for sale. And he says, really, it's for sale? He said, yeah, but it'll cost you everything you have. And so he gets his wallet out. He says, no, I don't want just your money and your wallet. Do you have a wife? Yeah, your wife is now my wife. Do you have kids? Okay, you got to give me your kids. Your home, I got to have your home. I got to have your car. I want those clothes you have on. Those are my clothes, no longer yours. As the guy takes the pearl and starts to walk away, he says, but wait a minute, you can use all those things until I need them, but they're mine. And if you read that, that's pretty crazy. Jesus is my king. Now, see, you've got to get used to this. He's a king. If we preach a sermon on Sunday and say, hey, you got to get all lusty things out of your home, you need to go home and say, the king says I need to look at my TV and blot out some channels and stuff. The king said, if the king says give, you give. If the king says go, you go. If the king says do, you do. What if we really, really took this to heart? I did my sermon a while back, just 3 weeks ago, and I said, what if we believed 100% of the word was true 100% of the time? What if we stopped seeing our home as ours? We don't own it. It's just a loaner. Our car is not ours. It's a loaner. Our spouse is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. He's just a loaner. Wow. Well, would that make a difference in the way you live? See, some of us, I think, are still guilty as the people in the world are doing. We're trying to set up our kingdom here. When, in fact, everything God's given us is a loaner. I still have my green card in my wallet. I'm here to do a job. And when it's done, I'm to get out of here. See, we're citizens of heaven. We don't belong here permanently. We're not of this world. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens. You're an alien. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war with your soul. And then Hebrews 11:13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles, that's aliens, that they were aliens on this earth. America is infatuated with aliens. We are, man, you know, we're always looking, and you see these shows on Discovery Channel and History Channel, that aliens were once here, and they were out at area whatever in Las Vegas, and we're just infatuated with aliens. Well, you know what? Look at the person next to you today. You got an alien sitting next to you, probably. That's an alien. See, we are citizens from heaven. We are no more like that unsaved neighbor than anything. We're not like that neighbor. We're totally different. Our blood flow is different, everything. We are aliens on this earth, and we got to see that. Number two, a kingdom of God definitely has a territory. It has a specific territory. Now, where is our territory? Well, your territory starts in your home, but then outside of that, your territory is your neighborhood, then it goes to Bakersfield. Bakersfield's our territory. And our job, if we choose to do it, is to colonize Bakersfield with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're colonizing Vegas and Ventura and Thousand Oaks and Tehachapi. We're expanding our territory. How? By sharing God's love with everybody. Number three, a kingdom has a constitution and laws. That Bible you're holding is among many things. It's a legal book. It's legal. It's a legal artifact. It's a legal letter. Last will and testament, have you heard of that? That Bible has a legal side to it. That Bible tells us our rights as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to pray these little sloppy emotional prayers. We open the Bible up and pray our rights. Say, God, you've given us these rights. When a religious person cries out to God, they get these desperate emotional prayers and they get all emotional and we just go to the book. For example, today, if I was re-diagnosed with cancer or some dying thing and they're going to die in 9 months, I just go to the book, Psalms 41, 1 through 3. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. Hello. The one who considers the helpless, the one who's pursuing the kingdom of God is the number one thing. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. I quoted that when I was dying of leukemia. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth, and do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed, and in his illness, you restore him to health. Wow, that's the Constitution. Isaiah 58 says, if you give yourself to the poor and to the orphan, if you make that your utmost goal in life, if you do that, he said, I'll make sure you never become like that. Amen. He said, if you will go out. See, I see the frustration of the China study in another light. The China study is a book, it was a New York bestseller, and I told you before, it says, we know what causes cancer. It's a protein-based diet. It's meat protein. It's animal-based protein that causes cancer. And they go to great lengths, and they show you some experiments that are pretty powerful in there. They take so many rats, they expose them to these large amounts of animal-based protein, others plant-based. All of these die of cancer, none of these die of cancer. And they're frustrated going, we've told you Americans, you dumb Americans, we've told you. We know pretty much what, not all cancers, but it's the big cause of cancer. And we don't listen. Well, same way, I you can take that with a grain of salt, but I know what it takes to be blessed by God. And we tell you, and you see some Christians just letting it go right over their head. If we lose a job and we have no money, we go to the Constitution. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. We've read these before, but just for three verses. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. This is the title deed. This is his will. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, he'll supply food for you. He'll multiply your seed. And then look at the next one. You will be enriched in everything for liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. We've went over these verses. I don't think I need to go over them again. You take that and then you flip over to Philippians and it says, and my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. You just go to the Constitution. You say, God, your word said. Your word said you would supply all my needs. Your word says I'm supposed to have enough money to pay my bills and enough left over to give. Now, Lord, show me where I'm going wrong at. If I'm spending wrongly or if I'm under any kind of divine chastisement for the way I'm living, show me those things. Let me work those out first. Am I being a good employee? If all those check out, then you can pray the Constitution and say, God, now I'm just waiting and I'm going to praise you. There's power in praise. People receive the promises, what, through faith and endurance? So you start praising God and you start waiting. I can go on and on. I think you get the idea. We have a constitution. We have a legal document. And I believe, as I said a few weeks ago, everything in there is 100% true 100% of the time. We just need to understand it. And I said last week, there's three parts of the will of God. There's his absolute will, perfect will, and essential will. And I said I'd say more about that today, but I'm almost out of time again. But God's absolute will is something that's going to come to pass regardless of anything else. He's coming back to this earth. That's going to happen whether you like it or not. He's going to give us a new heaven and earth. That's absolute will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Go chew on that one for a while. That's going to happen. That's his absolute will. Then there's his perfect will. His perfect will is I want everybody to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that going to happen? Probably not, but it's his perfect will. His perfect will is everybody should be blessed. His perfect will is everybody should attain to the knowledge of his will, but it's not going to happen probably, but that's his perfect will. Then there's the essential will. These are essential things that we must do in order to be blessed. If you want to get back, you got to give. It's in the King's book. If you're not giving and you're not getting, I'm happy because that means the King's book works. The essential will is pray. If you want to be blessed, you got to pray. If you're not praying and you're not being blessed, then whoopee, good. Because you got to pray to be blessed. You got to obey to be blessed. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit to be blessed. If you want to really be blessed, delight yourself in the Lord. This is in the book. It's in the Constitution. It's all right there, but we're ignoring it like the China study. We're ignoring it. How many of us can go, I'm talking to myself now here, 2 days without grumbling? Not to complain about a single thing. But delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Number four, a kingdom has an army. And in a kingdom, the people didn't serve in that army. The king provided that army. Now, an army serves to protect the citizens and help secure their territory. Look at Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him and do his will. We have an army. But some of us never call upon that army. Number five, a kingdom of God, or a kingdom period, has common wealth that everyone shares. Look at Luke 12, and I'll just read a few and I'm almost through. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, because you're in the kingdom of God. The king looks out for his citizens. A good king, it would be an insult to him if his citizens weren't taken care of. He should say, do not worry about your life. That's a command. Hello, that's a command. Stop right there. Who's worrying about their life today? You're alive today. Do God's will today and leave the rest to him. Don't worry about your life. And don't worry about what you're going to eat today. You might worry about what you're eating, but I heard Taco Bell. No, I'm not going to go there. Don't worry about your body as to what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and body more than clothing. But seek his kingdom, and you won't even have to pray for these things. They'll be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Well, number six, the kingdom has a purpose. We've talked about that last week. I also went over the men discipleship group, and we're going to do some more radical things this coming discipleship group, but I tore apart Watchman Nee's book called Sit, Walk, and Stand, and how it tears apart the book of Ephesians. It says the first part of Ephesians teaches us about our seat in the holy place. It teaches us about our position in Christ. And that's the first chapters of Ephesians, the book. And about chapter 4, it says, okay, now that you know that where you're seated at, you know your position in Christ, start walking. And when you start walking, you have to stand. See, here's my problem. Before we expand the kingdom, we have to each know who we are and what we have to give. If you don't know who you are and what you have to give, how are you going to expand the kingdom? You got to know experimentally the healing power of words. You got to know how planting seeds yields results. You've got to know his power in prayer. And I go on and on, but the clock says I'm out of time. Let me just end this real easily. We have a purpose. And your individual purpose is this. First, you've got to learn about your authority and your power in Christ. And you can learn that in classes. You can learn it experimenting in your family. You've got to learn that I know how to pray things into being. I know how to take authority and stop the flow of the enemy. I know how to, you've got to be seated in the right places. Learn your position in Christ. Then start walking, having people over to your house, hospitality. You've got to have a planned purpose and start sharing with them. And then you've got to stand. And I told the people, a lot of Christians get saved and they start learning about their position in Christ. And when they start walking, the devil gets them. I've got to, at some point, do a whole sermon. I got to get the guts and the courage to do a whole sermon on the tricks of the devil. I mean, this last week, the devil had me thinking in a wrong pattern, and it took a woman of God to say, the devil is playing with your mind. I thought they were my thoughts, and I'm 40-some years in the kingdom. They weren't my thoughts. I said something to the men that I'll say to you now. Sit, walk, and stand. I had a rhema for the men the other night, and I'll give it to the men and women here right now. Jesus said something in the Gospels. The Pharisees were accusing him of casting demons out by the power of Satan. And he says, let me tell you two or three things. Number one is, if I was doing this by the power of Satan, I'd be a fool because I'd be working against my own kingdom. So that's stupid. Number two, if I'm casting demons out by the power of God, you have to know the kingdom of God has come among you. And then he said, I'm going to give you a principle that's true straight across the board. He said, you can't go in and rip off a strong man's goods while he's still alive and in power. And I told those men, we are called to be the strong men of our house. And I want to tell you something, devil. I'll tell you now. Try to get my kids. Try to get my grandkids. You have to come through this guy first. And I'll pray you down. I'll take authority over you. As long as I'm standing as the head of my household walking with God, the devil's going to have a hard time getting my goods. And that should be a word for all of you men that are flirting around with pornography. And you're doing all that. You're not the strong man of your house. And the devil has free access to go in and out. But when the strong man is walking with God, the devil cannot get his goods. Will the real men of God stand up? I mean, not literally. I'm sorry, guys. Bless you eight guys who stood up there. You were obeying the kingdom, huh? I want to play a video. I played this in Vegas about 4 weeks ago. It's an old one we played here about 2 years ago. But it's so powerful. It's anointed. I want you to see. We need men and women of God to stand up, right? Take a look at this, and then we'll go home.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle, that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
Father God, today we praise you that you felt good about giving us the kingdom of God. And Lord, our calling today is to pick up that whole calling of the kingdom and to carry it on. And Lord, we're to colonize Bakersfield. And then once we colonize Bakersfield, we'll go out to the cities nearby. We'll start colonizing them. Lord, let us be true to our calling and know that you've given us authority to carry it out. And let us start in our home today. Let us start in our home. Tell us what to do, what needs to be done in our home to reestablish the kingdom of God. Thus be it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.
Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our